Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. Beth Emmanuel teaches Messianic Judaism for all nations, and we would like to be your long-distance congregation. If you listen regularly at BethEmmanuel.org, consider supporting us with regular financial gifts and become a virtual member. Click on the Donate tab at BethEmmanuel.org to learn more.
But Acts chapter 3 opens with these words. It says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer." Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, right? They're singing that hymn as they went. They were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour, it says. That is to say that they were going up to the temple at the time of Mincha, at the time of the Mincha sacrifice, at the time of the continual burnt offering that the priests offered up on the altar every afternoon around the ninth hour. Peter and John were going to the temple at that hour specifically to participate in that worship service, which was a sacrifice. And they did so not just that day. It wasn't just like a novel thing for them. They did this every day. As it says in Luke 24, verse 53, it says, regarding the 12, they were continually, keyword continually, in the temple, blessing God. And Acts 5:42, where it says, regarding the early disciples, every day in the temple. And we know James, the brother of the master, was called Camel Knees because he was found in the temple every day on his knees before God. And in fact, all the believers in Jerusalem worshipped in the temple. They worshipped in the temple on earth, the temple made with hands, which was a reflection of the temple above, where Yeshua presides as high priest, as we've learned in the book of Hebrews. And by participating in the prayers, as it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the prayers. It doesn't say they devoted themselves to prayer, which is also a worthy thing, but it says they devoted themselves to the prayers, which is the liturgical prayers of the temple. They participated in the sacrificial services in the temple, the worship of God, and they did so along with all Israel, their brothers, VMRU. And the Lord commanded a daily sacrifice, you know this, which is called the Tamid. The Tamid. That's a Hebrew word that means continual. The Tamid was the continual burnt offering. You offered a lamb in the morning. First thing the priests do, they get up in the morning, they clear the ashes, they offer the lamb in the morning, the tamid, the morning tamid lamb, the continual burnt offering. It stays on the altar burning all day until they offer the tamid at the ninth hour at mincha time. Another lamb, so lamb in the morning, lamb in the afternoon, that's shachrit in the morning, mincha in the afternoon. Two lambs, then those things burn all night through the night. They tend the altar to keep them burning. That's mariv, that's evening. Continual, tamid, continual, because there is a lamb continually on the altar. What is that? That means continual worship of the Almighty, a continual sacrifice. So, going back to Peter and John in Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John go up to the temple, going up to the house of prayer, God's house, it's the ninth hour. They're going up to participate in the prayer services that accompany the continual burnt offering. When the worshipers in the temple all stand and pray a prayer called the standing prayer. You know how you say standing prayer in Hebrew? Amidah. They all stand and pray the Amidah. And the standing prayer is the prayer that accompanied the burnt offering. It's Acts chapter 3. It's a snapshot of the apostolic community. I love it. 40 years later, however, in the year 70 Common Era, less than a decade after the composition of the Epistle of the Hebrews that we've spent a year studying, 40 years later, the sacrifices in the temple came to a screeching halt, an abrupt end. The daily sacrifice that had been offered on the altar every day at the times of prayer, a lamb in the morning, shachrit, a lamb in the afternoon, mincha, every day, every day, every day. That's a lot of lambs. It adds up, you know. Every day, these burnt offerings left to burn on the altar overnight. For Ma'ariv, the evening prayers, these holy sacrifices ascending before God continually continually, almost without interruption, except for in the days of the Maccabees, of course, there's a couple years there, without interruption for 500 years. And before that, except for those 70, 80 years or so, you know, the Babylonian exile, except for that, 400 years, right? So in all, you know, except for those couple interruptions, we're talking about 1,000 years, 1,000 years of a lamb a day, 2 lambs a day. It's a lot. It adds up, you know. You can do the math on that. Turns out to be quite a lot of sheep. Continually on the altar before the Lord, behold, the Lamb of God. Wow. Continually its smoke rising before the Almighty. Continually the Levites chanting out the Psalms and the priests leading the daily prayer services at the times of prayer, offering the incense, tending to the menorah and these functions that accompany this offering. And the worshipers are gathered, and the priests continually at these times of prayer lifting their hands, as we read in the Torah portion today. Aaron lifted up his hands and he blessed the people, the priests lifting their hands and saying, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord illuminate his countenance for you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his countenance to you and establish for you shalom. This has been happening for about 1,000 years. It's a long time by any reckoning. All of this came to an abrupt end on the 17th day of Tammuz in the year 70 Common Era. That was the day the music died. Chevy, Levy, that sort of thing. The music of the worship of God came to an abrupt halt. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 9, he says, to the Jewish people belong, and he starts rattling off a bunch of stuff. He says, to the Jewish people belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, you know, the covenants. The giving of the Torah, it belongs to the Jewish people. And then he says, and the worship, the avodah. The Hebrew word avodah, which we translate as worship, which sometimes is translated as worship, it means service. Like a slave is called an eved. The avodah is the service of a slave. It's work. It just means work. Avodah, the work. The work for to be his servant, to be a servant in the house of God. That's what it was to be a priest. That's what it was to be a worshiper, to be a servant. He says, to the Jewish people, the worship, that is the sacrifices, the liturgies of the Holy Temple, the Levitical priesthood, the Levites, the times of prayer, and so forth. And these things were not just vain repetitions. I think we want to think, oh, those are just vain repetitions created by men. They were not created by men. They were the liturgies were inspired by God. The sacrifices were commanded by God. I mean, this was how God told us to worship him. It was his idea. We didn't come up with this. In fact, this is how you worship a deity. You bring sacrifices. Of course, Hashem doesn't need sacrifices. I'm not saying he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and whatnot. I mean, if he was hungry, he wouldn't tell us, would he? I mean, he doesn't need sacrifices. But he commanded Israel to bring them nonetheless because he wanted to receive the avodah, the worship of Israel, as he says in the Torah, a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And that pleasing aroma to the Lord ceased to rise from his altar one hot, unpleasantly hot summer day, Tammuz 17, 70 Common Era, while the Romans continued to lay siege to Jerusalem and had already taken most of the city except for the Temple Mount, and they were just outside the temple walls, and we ran out of sheep. Wow. And that was it. End of 1,000-year legacy of worship came to an end. Hasn't been a continual burnt offering since that day. Can you imagine what that was like after 1,000 years? I mean, the church I grew up in, people complained when modern praise courses started to replace hymns. You know, think about that. How about now, after 1,000 years? Well, the end of the sacrificial services and the destruction of the temple that ensued, these things precipitated a theological crisis for Judaism, a serious question, and here's the question, how can we worship Hashem? How can we worship God without sacrifices? I mean, it wasn't just as simple as saying, Well, we just offer sacrifices someplace else. You know, can't offer sacrifice here. Because the Torah, the Bible says, the Bible forbids offering sacrifices. It's actually a sin to offer a sacrifice any place other than the Holy Temple in Jerusalem. And all the power of the most powerful empire on earth was dedicated to make sure that that was not going to happen ever again. So, the Jewish people were left with this question: how do we worship God without sacrifices? And the sages answered this question with a verse, one single verse, a very powerful verse we're going to look at. Turn to Hosea chapter 14. They answer this question with a passage from Hosea. We're going to Hosea chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, which is verse 2 in a Jewish published Bible. And this is how the English Standard Version renders it. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. So the question, why? What just happened to us? We lost our city, we lost our state, we lost our temple, we lost the sacrifices. We've come under God's punishment. What should the response be? What should the national response be of the Jewish people to this circumstance? Repent. Return. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Remember, this is the Haftarah portion for Shabbat Shuva, the Sabbath of repentance that comes before Yom Kippur. Hosea is appealing to Israel. As he writes this, he's appealing to Israel at the time when the northern kingdom had fallen into apostasy and idolatry, and their sacrifices were meaningless to God because of their unfaithfulness. In fact, you know where they were offering sacrifices in Israel at this time? Not in Jerusalem. Not at the temple in Jerusalem. In Dan, the city of Dan. You can go to Dan. We'll take you to Dan this fall. We'll go to Israel together. I'll show you where they were offering them. You can still see the foundation stones of the altar in Dan, at the high place in Dan. And in Bethel. In Bethel, they put in a golden calf in Dan and a golden calf in Bethel and said, "These are your gods, O Israel." And they're offering sacrifices to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to a golden calf in Dan and a golden calf in Bethel. And the Lord said, "I don't need any more sacrifices like that. Thank you very much." They didn't have access to the temple in Judah, the temple in Jerusalem, because they cut themselves off from the house of David and from the tribe of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. So, what should they do to repent? Hosea explains that the solution is not to offer more sacrifices in Dan and Bethel. Rather, he says in Hosea 6:6, he says, "I desire steadfast love. I desire chesed, not sacrifice. The knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." The prophet Hosea wanted to see the people repent. So he says in verse 2 here, "Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, 'Take away all iniquity. Accept what is good, and we will pay with the bulls the vows of our lips.' Repent, O Israel. Take words with you and pay with the bulls of our lips." So he's telling us to repent. Repentance, what is repentance? The first thing with repentance is, you know, this confession of sin. It requires words, an earnest expression of remorse, a commitment not to repeat the sin. The psalmist says in Psalm 32, he says, "I acknowledge my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, 'I will confess my transgression to the Lord.' And you forgave the guilt of my sin, Selah. Therefore, let everyone who's godly pray to you in a time when you may be found." So the sages understood the prophet Hosea's instructions. Take words with you and return to the Lord to imply prayer. Prayer instead of sacrifice. Prayer in the place of sacrifice. Here, I'll read you a passage from Exodus Rabbah. This is a commentary on Exodus. When the Lord introduced the sacrifices, the poor among Israel complained and said, "We're poor. We don't have money to afford animals for sacrifice." God replied, I desire words instead of sacrifice. As it says in Hosea 14:2, take words with you and return to the Lord. Then I will pardon all your sins. Weep and pray unto me, and I will accept you. For I seek neither sacrifices nor offerings from you, just words. So the prophet Hosea tells the people of Israel to beseech God for forgiveness, to take away all iniquity, and to pay with the bulls of their lips. Literally, the verse can be read to say, let us exchange bulls for our lips. Which, it's kind of strange, a strange expression. But in Jewish tradition then, the rabbis, they read this verse and they understood this strange turn of phrase to mean that sincere prayer is as acceptable to God, if not more acceptable to God, as sacrifice. Let the words of our lips be accepted before you with favor, like bulls on your altar, is how the Targum translates that verse. So, we get together, a bunch of rabbis, prominent sages of the generation after the destruction of the temple. We're trying to answer this question of how do we worship God now without sacrifices? And, you find the answer right in the Siddur. You open up a prayer book, first couple pages, you're reading lists of sacrifices. And you come to a meditation, it stops after describing a couple different passages of quotations of sacrifices. It says these words, it says, you commanded us to bring near the tamid, the continual burnt offering, at its appointed time. And you commanded that there should be priests performing their service, their avodah, their worship. And you commanded that Levites should be at their platform. And you commanded that the Israelites should be at their station in the temple. But now, because of our iniquities, the holy temple is destroyed, and the tamid, the continual offering, has been canceled. And there's no priest at the avodah performing his service, no Levite on his platform, no Israelite standing at his station, standing, saying the Amidah. But you said, let us exchange bulls for our lips. Therefore, may it be your will, Lord our God and God of our fathers, that the utterance of our lips be considered and received and accepted before you, as if we had offered the continual burnt offering, the tamid, at its appointed time, and as if we had stood at your station. All right, so on the basis of this verse, on the basis of this single verse, the whole synagogue liturgy was built. This is why in Judaism and in Messianic Judaism, we pray the prayers we pray at the times of prayer, evening, morning, afternoon, Mariv, Shachrit, Mincha. This is why we add additional prayers on Shabbat. You know what the word for additional is? Musaf. Musaf. Right. So we add the Musaf prayers because there's an additional sacrifice on Shabbat, an additional burnt offering on Shabbat. In each of the prayer services, the prescribed prayers, substitutes for specific sacrifices that used to be offered in the temple. And in that sense, a synagogue is carrying on the worship of God from the temple and from His holy house. That's what the synagogue liturgy is. That's what the daily prayers are. It's a continuation of the prayers and the sacrifices, the avodah, the worship of the temple. So if you get a chance to participate in a liturgical service, when you pray the daily prayers or the Shema and the Amidah in the morning, the Amidah in the afternoon, the Shema and the Amidah in the evening, you know, morning, evening, the three times of prayer, you're participating just a little bit in that worship of God that's been going on now for 3,000 years. It's a little bit. You're participating in the holy sacrificial services that used to happen. And it's a big privilege. What a privilege. I mean, for me, I feel privileged. as you know, a Messianic Gentile, you know, you ever stop and say, I have to stop and think about this. What a privilege to be able to participate in synagogue prayer services, to pray the liturgy from a siddur. It's a fulfillment in part of a promise that Isaiah told us, that my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. I have a little taste of that messianic future right now. Anyway, I'm getting off track, but the point is that after the destruction of the temple, the sages, in their wisdom, they took one verse from Hosea and they salvaged Judaism. They said, let's exchange bulls for our lips. They said, meaning, let's compensate for the sacrifices by offering prayers in their place. There's something else that's interesting from the passage. When it says, let's exchange bulls of our lips, it's actually kind of awkward. The Hebrew is kind of awkward. The word for bulls here being parim. The translators of the Greek, when they're making the Septuagint, they looked at this verse. I don't know if they had a different reading in the Hebrew or what happened here, but I think probably they looked and they said, well, that sounds weird. Bulls of our lips sounds really weird. I mean, it's hard to visualize bulls of our lips. And they say, you know, if you just drop this mem off the end of parim, it says pri, which is fruit of, which sounds a lot better. Doesn't that sound a lot better? Fruit of our lips? So that's how it reads in the Greek, the fruit of our lips. It's one letter difference. The fruit of our lips then refers to prayers, like bulls of our lips. It's the fruit of, what is the fruit of our lips? It's our prayers. The prayers offered at the times of prayer and so forth. So here's the interesting thing that I'm bringing you to. This is all going someplace, trust me. Less than a decade before the destruction of the temple, our brothers and sisters, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem and Judea, were already asking the same question. How do we worship God without the sacrifices? Banned from the temple on the basis of their loyalty to Yeshua of Nazareth, they no longer had the opportunity to worship with all Israel or participate in the holy sacrifices or go up to the temple at the ninth hour or at the third hour at the times of prayer. They no longer had the opportunity to hear the Levites chanting the Psalms or to receive the blessing as the priests lifted their hands, and they no longer could smell the pleasing aroma of the daily sacrifices. So they were asking the same question, what do we do now? The same question, ironically, that the whole nation, the whole of the Jewish people, would soon be asking one another. And the entire epistle to the Hebrews, I've been telling you for a year now, is a very long word of exhortation attempting to answer that single question. And he says, don't be discouraged. You have a high priest in the temple above, the one not made with hands. You have a high and holy sacrifice that transcends all the sacrifices in the temple below, the sacrifice of Yeshua of Nazareth, his suffering, his death, whose blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. The blood of bulls and goats never took away sin, but the sacrifice of Messiah is efficacious for the world to come, to perfect the conscience of those who would draw near. You have an altar at which those who serve in the temple have no right to eat. That's what we've been learning. It's the book of Hebrews, the answer to this question. And now, if you turn to Hebrews, the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, with me one last time, go to chapter 15. Of Hebrews chapter, or verse 15 of Hebrews 13. Chapter 13, verse 15. We read these words as he winds up the argument and comes to his conclusion. 13 chapters to get here. You must be quivering with anticipation. He says, through him, that is through Yeshua, through this great high priest over the house of God, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is the same answer that the sages gave less than a decade later. A few things to notice. He says, through Messiah, every sacrifice was offered through a priest. You couldn't make a sacrifice without a priest. In this case, the priest is Messiah. So the sacrifice is being made through the priest in the order of Melchizedek, our high priest in the heavenly temple. Through our high priest, let us continually offer up a sacrifice. So in a first century Jewish context, what are we talking about here? I mean, you say continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. You might think of pray without ceasing, as Paul says. That's not the idea. Instead, in a first century Jewish context, when you say continually in prayer or continual sacrifice, you're invoking the word continual as in tamid, as in the daily sacrifices, the times of prayer. So for example, when it says Cornelius prayed continually, doesn't mean that Cornelius never stopped praying. It means that he prayed the times of prayer, right? So that's what you've got going on right here. What are we talking about? Continually offering up a sacrifice. We're talking about the continual offering, the tamid, the continual sacrifice, which is offered at the times of prayer, the Lamb of God, Mariv, Shachrit, Mincha, and an additional Musaf on the Sabbath and the holidays, continual burnt offering. That's the continual sacrifice. So, in the absence of the continual sacrifice, he says, let's continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And that's from the Greek of Hosea 14:2, the Septuagint. Parim. Parim becomes pri, the bulls of our lips. And then he goes on, he says, and do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, to do tzedakah, charity. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here we have our answer here is, we're going to continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That's tefillah, right? We're taking words, that's teshuvah, and here we have tzedakah. Here we have the answer. How will we worship God without sacrifices? Through our high priest, we'll offer up daily prayers. We will do good. We will share what we have with others. And with these sacrifices, God is pleased. Here at Beth Emmanuel, you know, we put a lot of time and a lot of energy into the prayer services, you know, into these liturgical services, the Torah service, the synagogue liturgy, you know, and I think a lot of people think we're out of balance in that regard. You know, following these rote liturgies. And they're different. You know, you come and you pray with us at one of these liturgical services. First thing that really occurs to you is, what was that? It takes a couple years to get past that question. It's not real secret sensitive. It's not real secret sensitive approach to congregational life, to participate in the liturgical services here at Beth Emmanuel. So a lot of people think we're, you know, barking up the wrong tree. I don't know, we're off on a tangent. But I think the writer of the book of Hebrews would get it. He'd know what we're up to. He'd call it a continual offering, a sacrifice of praise to God. The fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. This is not, you know, I think we also need to make this distinction. I read this great, I was, you know, actually intentionally read this book prior to this sermon. I knew I had to give this sermon on this verse, and so I read Aaron's new book, which is called Basics of Messianic Jewish Prayer, prior to this, just to kind of get in the mode. Aaron writes, in his new book on this subject, he writes, he says, if synagogue liturgy was the sum of one's prayer life, it would seem tragically impersonal and distant. Which is correct. If all you did was pray from the siddur, If all you did was pray with the minion, and that was as much as you talked with God, you know, you're missing a lot. You're missing the kind of relationship that you should be having in prayer with God. Because those prayers, they are mechanical. You know what? They are rote. They are mechanical. They're meant to be. They're part of the temple worship. The temple worship was rote. You didn't get up in the morning and say, I wonder what I should offer to the Lord today. Maybe a goat. No, not a goat. I'm not really in the mood for a goat. I just feel the Spirit's leading me to offer doves today. You know, it didn't work that way. It was prescribed. It was written out. It was like clockwork. It was by the book. And the liturgies of a synagogue are by the book. They follow the same routine. So Aaron says, that would be tragically impersonal and distant if that's all you prayed. But Judaism draws a distinction between corporate prayer and private prayer. And in the context of the minyan, in the context of the liturgical service, it's corporate prayer. Anyway, to me, this passage in Hebrews that we've come to, coming as it does at the conclusion of the epistle, is not just tacked on incidentally, like, oh, and here's another thought I had just before closing the epistle, but rather it encapsulates the thrust of the entire argument of 13 chapters and is part of the resolution of the whole conflict of the epistle. And it's also a vindication of the Messianic Jewish mode of worship. And more than that, it illustrates the point that I stated at the outset of this series more than a year ago when I said he prepares the cure before he inflicts the wound. The entire epistle to the Hebrews seems from this perspective to have functioned as a prophetic word, written like a guide, like a survival guide, like a survival manual for the Jewish people to survive the long exile without priest, without sacrifice, and without temple. And here's how we survive. We continually offer prayer through him, through our great high priest, in the order of Melchizedek, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we don't drift away from him. Don't drift away. And he goes on to wrap up. He says in verse 17, and obey your leaders and submit to them. You know, there's an anointing on that verse. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And pray for us. And the us here, pray for us. This is our anonymous writer and his colleagues in this Pauline school. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. And I urge you the more earnestly to do this, to pray for us, in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. He was planning on a trip to Judea. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation. The whole epistle is his word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. And you should know that our brother Timothy has been released. That's Paul's Timothy. Paul's main disciple, his chief disciple, Timothy. Our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you.
Take on my yoke and learn from me. and find rest for your soul.